Good morning. If you want to go ahead now and turn in your Bibles or to the bulletins of the scripture that we looked at, I want you to focus in with me on, if you will, just one verse out of the many that were read. Although the context of all that passage is important, we can say without embarrassment here at least, Happy Easter. Can't we? John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Sometimes when reading the Gospels, I kind of wonder, how much of this am I supposed to take to apply to me, and how much is being spoken to the particular people that Jesus or others are talking to? I realize with a little more work and effort I can divide out that it has application to me, but sometimes still I'm left a little bit wondering. And this is one of these verses that surely has an application for each of us today. And the moments around the time Jesus said these words are very, very grave. Very serious time has come in the history of our Lord. The work that he was doing in this world and what he was about to accomplish on the cross shows us that he is thinking not of himself, but he's thinking of others. You know, if Christianity is to have a good influence and is to be an effective outreach to bless the world, which is really, really what we're to be about, isn't it? And if we're to be a blessing in this world, it should be up on our hearts to remember, first, not ourselves, but to think indeed of others. A lot of times we miss this, I believe, or I do, about Jesus' life, the amazing aspect that the Lord of glory was thinking about his beloved. You ever think about your beloved? Those of you who are married or have sweeties in that regard, or family members, whether you're married or not. You think of your love, your beloved. And you think about how important they are to you. Jesus extended that type of affection and more to those 12 disciples, to those who would be affected by their ministry and by the ministry that he began and continues today. He wants to continue to extend that good news that in him, the Lord of glory, is to us the Prince of Peace, indeed the King of Peace, that he spoke these words that through our day we might come to experience that type of peace which comes from that type of attitude. The attitude that Jesus exhibited in the midst of chaos. Now, you may have moments where you could share with others some chaotic experiences you have had. Call them troubles. Call them hard times. Call them misery, if you will. That all these things tend to produce something that feels like chaos. God has been in the business of showing what he can do with chaos. In the beginning, we see that the earth was formless and void, the creation. And we see that in that midst of chaos, in a way that we can't understand and how all things came together, we still speculate about how God did all he did. And yet it says in the chaotic times, God brought forth something that we can see in the order of it. The things that we still question about ourselves that seem to have great design and purpose, that speak to us of a desire for relationship and the Creator who made us his creatures. We see that he brought out of all that something that produces love and joy and peace and hope. A desire to share and to care and to fellowship. Those things that burn within us that make life important. That make it indeed something the Lord Jesus was willing to die for. And that type of life is why we celebrate Easter today, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He has a special place in the believer's heart. Because that which we've been touched with and experienced the taste of, the goodness of blessing, of loving, of encouraging and exhorting and lifting up, is what God would have us to do because He has given us the ability in the Lord Jesus. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance of peace. The word peace is used a lot in our day, and it means different things to different people. And it's important that we get a touch of what Jesus is saying when He says to His disciples, "I give you peace." W.H. Griffith gives a short synoptic statement of 5 points that he thinks encompass the type of peace that Jesus is speaking about in this short verse. He pulls them from elements of Scripture, but he says the nature of peace, at least in part, is peace of a quiet conscience, peace of a restful mind, peace of a surrendered will, peace of a hopeful heart, and peace of a loving fellowship. Those things Jesus showed throughout His life. Especially in His ministry, He showed all of these elements and shows us that His life and the cross that He was lifted up on, even the cross, speaks of the power of that peace. I want to be like Christ. That is the beginning call of a Christian, isn't it? I hear a message. It speaks to my heart. It speaks in a way that no other has spoken. I want to be like Christ. That is a deep reality for you and for me as believers that is shared as we speak in loving fellowship. I want to be like Christ. If you're a believer, you know what I mean. I want to be like Christ. Things in this life occur to us. Those times come into our lives and they cause us to feel isolated, confused, deceived, rejected. But the Lord showed us how to live in peace. The Lord continues to work through creation to bring out of the chaos of your spirit and your life peace. The people here at Cherry Street have had their share. I don't know all their troubles, but I know some. And I know how the Lord has been leaned upon by those who serve Him here. It brings peace, doesn't it, to trust the Lord. It brings peace when we have physical maladies, family difficulties, health problems, financial problems, spiritual problems. But Jesus did not forget you, and He did not forget me. I have seen a number of people near death beginning to pass, and thought about my own family and grandparents. And even recently, one of my step-grandparents left me some money. And I thought that was very nice of them to do that for me. And you know, Jesus, He had a living will. He had a living will, and He was speaking it over and over, in word and in deed. And He extended the message of the Father in every action and attitude and pursuit. He extended that message, and His will was that we fellowship Him. The Christian story that God continues to work in us is important. It's the reason that we gather as we do today in fellowship and faith, in the joy of the peace of God, in the blessing of the cross, in its shadow, but more importantly, in the value that He has left us an inheritance. Now all of the things that you might have in your life that can seem to be good, that you might treasure, that you can value and name and dwell upon, if there isn't a peace in your heart, none of those things can bring the joy and the purpose and the attitudes to bless you and others that God desires for you. Peace is at the root of so much that we would see done in this world that we at one time may have been glad about, that have lost the spark of faith about. And being human, as you, the experience is common to all of us. Paul spoke of his inability to relate the gospel as it deserved to be related, and I share that feeling. The Lord speaks to you in many different ways, I'm sure, and gives you better messages in your car at times than you get here. But you can't love the people of God the way you can when you come together. You can't forgive and overlook and extend grace and mercy being isolated, just you and God. And Jesus took his leave of that heavenly glory to come and give us an inheritance. He had a living will. And he left me, and he left you, peace. Christians want peace for one another. They want the peace to be instilled in our hearts because we share together a knowledge that there has been a barrier created in this world, and the Lord calls it sin. And we know as believers that there are many things we can be faulted for, an inability or lack or knowledge or understanding. But those aren't the real problems in our life. The real problems in our life are sin. The thing that separates us from faith and peace and the desire to extend our lives beyond the realms of our selfishness or short-sighted goals. A lack of conscience about what we're like and what God would have us to be. He wants us to receive that peace. Jesus made a plea to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You're going to have problems. Christianity isn't about having no problems. You know, there wouldn't be a dilemma about keeping the faith if Christianity were a faith about having no problems. People would make sure to keep their contacts up with whatever it is, the church, Bible reading, giving. If it would ensure no problems, dues would be met, however you describe those dues. They would be met. An unknown author said, it's not the absence or presence of problems that determines one's peace of mind. It's the absence or presence of God. Do you have a perfect picture of peace in your mind? Sometimes people hang them on their walls. I have a picture that I sometimes look at. I get it out occasionally or pull it off the thing, the bookshelf. And I got it in Canada years ago. It's a picture of some mountains somewhere up there, the Rocky type mountains, and it talks about lifting up my eyes to the mountains from which my help comes, seeking of the Lord. And I've seen some pretty scenes in nature, and I imagine you have too, that take you back to a good experience and serene places. But in the end of the day, in times that peace isn't available, those places still don't quite cut it, do they? They don't quite cut it. Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and cheered. The tensions grew. Only two pictures remained veiled. As a judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mere smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its whole power. A little bird had built its nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. So think of Jesus preaching to his disciples, if you want to call it that, admonishing them to be prepared to receive this peace as an inheritance, and don't let your hearts be troubled, don't let them be afraid. He'd like to see that he could practice what he preached. On that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, and that it was already filling, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, where is peace? Peace's origin is in the center of heaven. That's a matter of faith, believing the Lord's word and where he said he came from. He said he's from above and not from below. And if a prince of peace is to bring gifts into this world and to unite us with the Father, it didn't originate down here. It originated in the center of heaven. We have a heavenly gift, the peace of God that comes down from above, a perfect gift delivered from the perfect Savior. The Bible gives us this word, peace, as shalom. It's a legal term, almost. It is a bestowing. It's not the type of peace that is the removal of enemies or the lack of hostility from others. Boy, wouldn't it be great if all hostility towards our fellow man would cease at this very moment. All the negative, unkind, ungracious attitudes of the human heart that exist in this world. For all who would reject the goodness and graciousness and beauty of what God has made, if we could for a moment think of His goodness, His beauty, His love, and His passion for His people, His extension for the harmony that He desires for His children, what kind of life would we live if we looked with that type of love upon one another? That was the spirit and heart of Jesus as He walked and lived and faced death. When pettiness arose among those He had been discipling, it grieved His heart, and He called upon them and reminded them that this was a small faith that they were portraying. The peace that they were having was not a peace that could bless them or others. So peace be with you. In some traditions, they would respond, as some of you may know, "And peace be unto you." God's people wish peace to one another. Jesus did it when He said, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you." We can imagine Jesus speaking this word somewhere out on a hillside to His disciples in a serene setting. But don't you know that our Lord knew what was coming His way in such a short amount of time? Was it peace when He knelt in the garden and sweat as though drops of blood? Was it peace when the soldiers came and His disciples scattered? Was it peace when He was flogged, beaten, mocked, and rejected of men? Was it peace when they nailed Him on the cross and he looked down and said those beautiful words to each of us that we can repeat to one another today. Indeed it was. It was peace. I want to end thinking about some of the things that Jesus said in his living will. The inheritance he left us not only with those first words that were to carry the disciples through that weekend of fear and intrepidation and doubt, to not be afraid, but to have peace. For while those things seem more ominous in the moment, we each deal with things which cause us disturbance and fear. What did Jesus speak of from that cross to you and to me today as he spoke to them those many years ago? The Jesus who's still creating in your heart and mind good things from chaos, speaking the order of his goodness and love to our lives that we might become conformed to the image of Christ. He said, Father, forgive them. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing, and they divided up his clothes. The second thing from the cross was one of hope. He spoke to one of the thieves, and he said, you will be with me in paradise. And I have to go down one little rabbit trail, and I'm not going to keep you all forever this morning, don't worry. But I hear people picking on faith all the time, picking on the intellectual ability or intelligence of people who would believe in God. And I will confess immediately, I am not the brightest bulb in the shelf. But you know, I haven't known any intelligent person, no matter how intelligent they have seemed to be, that hasn't been wrong. Man will always come up short when it comes to intellect. It's not the measure of a man. Sometimes I wish I had a better intelligence, but it's not going to make my life anywhere the way it will by knowing God. If I could just know enough to trust the Lord, I know enough. Amen? And God will love me. He cares. He gave hope. You will be with me in paradise. And that rabbit trail was, I realize what God wants us to do as believers. He wants us to enjoy life, enjoy faith, to share it to the best of our ability in his grace that we can now. But I can't pass up the opportunity to say, as much as we ought to make of this life and appreciate it with the best of them, the things he's prepared for those that love him in eternity should not be overlooked. You got a bad back? You're going to have a new body. And if our faith means anything, it is in the power of the resurrection. And folks can dismiss this all they want, but I'm not one of those that accepts, for whatever reason you want to conjure or think. I have my reasons, and you can draw your conclusions. But I don't believe when they say those loopy words over my box, whatever they decide to say, it won't matter much to me, I'm sure. I have more important things on my mind. The Lord's going to change me into the likeness of my Savior. I'll be like him. And for those who make that journey of faith, what a time of rejoicing it will be. And people can say what they want about it. It's the good news. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The message of hope to be in paradise is ridiculed. I'm not ashamed. I hope you're not ashamed. Jesus looked down and he saw his mother. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Some might take offense, but Jesus loved his mama. Didn't he? He cared. And then on that cross, from the sixth hour into the night, Darkness came over the land about the ninth hour. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was lonely too. And in the worst way. He suffered on that cross. He said, I am thirsty, and I don't know what it would be like to be dying from blood loss, dehydration, hanging out there. But he suffered. And then he showed in the midst of that suffering, in that lonely period, the hope he was willing to give, the paradise he promised, and the forgiveness he extended. He said, those words that were to come from the beginning of that time in Bethlehem. He said, it is finished. Oh, the power of those three words that Jesus spoke. It is finished. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And then he came full circle back to what he adored so much. With his final words, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's peace. I hope you can say that every day. As Jesus teaches us, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why let your hearts be troubled, and why be afraid? When you believe in the sovereignty of God and the love of God and the peace He extends, why let your hearts be troubled when you can say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? Because we have an adversary and a fleshly desire. Sometimes these little minds of ours get focused on what we want, what we call important that God has not. We become slaves to our sinfulness, trying to satisfy desires with things that can never satisfy, desiring to have approval from others in ways that God does not want approval. And Jesus taught us the best way to approach living is to lay down our lives, recognize that our true life lies in experiencing His presence. This beautiful prayer that many Christians have read, and it's been read to many, many, by St. Francis, called the Peace Prayer, some of you may know. You can pray it if you'd like. If you want to bow while I read, you can pray it. But here's the prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. I don't need to be talked into that kind of peace. It's beautiful. It's lovely. It's Jesus. Setting our anxieties and fears aside, placing them in the Lord's hands is what He invites us to do, to give Him control in these areas. And when we let go, and we give God space in the storms of our life, He will make something beautiful and replace our heartaches and sorrows with His truth and His power. And that is the power we need to change the things that are wrong by returning those things with blessing. Jesus said that He would not be apart from you. He would be in your midst. He said, I'll see you through. He gives us a promise because he prayed for us in the garden. And there are times like Jesus, you may experience a feeling where you can't even lift your head for the next moment. You know, when I see Jesus, I recognize this isn't a picture of one man in oh so many regards. It's a picture of every man. It's so obvious that Jesus came to be us, to be with us, to know us, to love us. What a God we serve. May his name be praised forevermore, the God worthy of all praise, worship, and glory, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. If you have a need this morning to experience God's peace and his love and his blessing, you might experience the goodness that he has for you. To receive the inheritance of his gift, this morning you're invited to respond in faith and accept Christ as Savior into your heart and life. Receive him by confession. Confess his name in faith and obey him in baptism. If you desire to take those steps today and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can come as we sing a song of invitation.